Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Last year sometime we were sitting here at this pizza place with a horrible name in Italian that one shouldn't say in church. And it's in Plain Street. So now you know what the place is. But just across the table from me, or actually next to me, was a young man from the Himalayas, and I was just fascinated. He's a student leader from a university in Delhi, and he's a first-generation believer. His dad, in the tribe that he's from, the Naga tribe up in the Himalayas, until recently, in his lifetime, was still a head-hunting cannibal. And his tribe had only just recently discovered, you're not going to believe this, fire. They've been living all these years up in the mountains without fire. And that's just the amazing thing of what God has been just blessing us with. I just think you guys should know how incredibly the Lord is giving us blessing and such amazing privilege of reaching people like that, and to watch that village and I mean, this young man, he's as tech savvy and as with it as any young person I'd ever meet. I just couldn't get my head around how can one individual make that leap. It's a quantum leap of like centuries and generations, and obviously it speaks something of the power of the gospel. And he's a Christian student leader at Delhi University, and he was able to attend the conference here with us last year at Convergence. And people, I mean, the privilege of going into these places and sharing the gospel and watching people respond to a message that they'd never heard from people on the outside, that in some cases they'd never seen before, just precious, just phenomenal. So read with me from the scripture that was just on the screen, and all these things are just divine this morning in the way God's put them together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, I've touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." I'm wanting to speak on just the first thought that Isaiah shares, because I think it's relevant for us. Isaiah says, "I had an amazing experience once, but what was even more experience was when it happened. It was in the year that the king died." We've been living through interesting months and weeks. Some of you, anybody heard of David Bowie? 2.5 people, okay. 4 more, okay. David Bowie is a famous guy, okay. But I mean, at one stage, just recently, it felt like every 4 days now, I think in terms of musicology, in terms of listening to just all kinds of music, I may be a little bit ahead of some of you, but it was just incredible to watch how many of these icons, musical icons, were dying like every 4 days. It's just been amazing. And after a little while, I realized something's happening. Something's going on. Because these aren't musicians. These are cultural leaders, cultural icons. They represent where the world has come to in such a big way. And when those things happen like that, we've got to look up. We've got to ask ourselves the questions. What's going on? What is God saying? And I tell you, what I do know is that kings are dying. My sermon title this morning is, what is it? My memory is very good, it's just short. The year the king died. Now, for some of you who don't know David Bowie, you must probably thought this is about Elvis. And in a sense it is, because that's what it's about. And what I also know from Scripture is that Adam gets born in the natural as a human, and then comes Christ, the spiritual Adam. The natural always comes before the spiritual. It's a pattern in life, it's a pattern in history, and I can tell you what, when kings in one sphere dies, you can know that in a figurative sense, kings are about to die over in our neck of the woods as well, in the kingdom. And you can reference what I'm saying this morning. Just putting it out there. I guess when you get older, you get more reckless. But in the past, it has been that God shows one something so clearly, and then you sort of share it with three friends, and I'm sharing it with everybody, and the whole world will know that I've said it. And if I'm wrong, God help me. But Isaiah says, I had this incredible experience with God, but it was at the weirdest time. And the question that has been in my mind all this time, did the king die because it was a weird time, or was it a weird time because the king died? And did Isaiah have the experience with God because the king died, or did the king die because Isaiah had the weird experience? And you know what the answer to that question is? It's yes, it's chicken and egg. You know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, that kind of difficult question. You can spend the rest of your life about it, or the next 5 seconds, and just deal with it. But Isaiah doesn't say that because the king died, I had this experience. He doesn't say because I had this experience, the king died. He just says, listen, all I know is that it coincided. At the time when the king died, and Uzziah was an interesting guy, because he was a little bit of a, I don't know, he was a harbinger of good. He brought good feelings to the nation, because the nation had a good run, you know, from David. David established a dynasty that was still today. In terms of history, when you look at Alexander and all the other great conquerors of the world, David's up there with the best of them, especially the breadth of what he'd accomplished in the short space of time. David, in just cold historical terms, not theological terms, spiritual terms, just cold historical terms, King David's up there with the best. Israel had a great run. And then came Solomon, and he seemed to take it to another level, and then Solomon seemed to fade, and then a whole series of just dismal kings. And then came Uzziah. And for the first time, there was a king that looked again like Solomon was back, like David was back. Uzziah was a real builder. He was a bit of a genius, really. His accomplishments were awesome. Until one moment. Uzziah started saying weird things. I remember watching television many years ago, and the then leader of the country and the National Party, our state president, was on television on a Sunday evening, I remember. And the gap with the guy with the, was it either Freek Robinson or the guy with, no, it was Freek Robinson, we interviewed him. And the question went something like, so many of your enemies and the opposition have come and gone, but you have survived. You've survived so many people, so many things. What do you attribute your success to? And I don't know how many people watched, but you sort of sat there holding your breath going, oh, he's going to give God glory now. And then came the answer. He looked deadpan. The crocodile looked deadpan at the camera and says, it's my genes. I have good genes. I come from good stock. And I remember, man, I remember getting the chills thinking, wrong answer, wrong answer. You've just signed yourself out of history. You don't do that to God. You don't, after so many years of hard work and dedication, diligence and success, spit in the face of the one who keeps you standing, puts breath in your lungs. You don't do that.
before the entire nation. See, we can insult God, but by either ignoring Him, pretending like He's not in the room, or we can insult Him by invoking His name. And He said in the first commandment, "You don't use My name in vain. You don't tell the world I'm going to reign until you're going to reign until I come back. Leave Me out of it. Don't use Me as justification for where you're at." All I want you to know that in Uzziah's case, it was something similar. He had come to a place of just so much prosperity and success, and then suddenly it had gone to his head. And then the next thing, boom. And it wasn't like lightning struck him from heaven. It was slow and painful. You won't believe what he did. He decides it's not enough to be king. I need to be a high priest as well. So he goes to the temple and he gets a censer and he wants to offer incense to the Lord. And Azariah, the high priest and 80 guys, really courageous guys, along with him, they storm into the temple and they say, "King, you can't do this. You know about how God feels about divine order and about boundaries and stuff, and you're just crossing a sacred boundary today. You are king, and there's nothing we can do to stop you, but we just need to tell you God says, no, no, don't do this." And Scripture says, Uzziah, at the height of his power, he just flips. He goes totally nuts on them. Starts raving, Scripture says. Just goes crazy, screaming at them, being abusive at them verbally. And while he's doing this with the censer in his hand,
little spot of leprosy on his forehead. And while the priests are watching, it starts to spread. And he can feel it. He's not even at a mirror, but he can feel it. And then panic sets in. And then he insists that he gets quarantined, and they quarantine him. He spends the rest of, not long, but he spends the rest of his days in quarantine while his son Jotham takes over. And when the disease takes him out, Isaiah says, round about that time, a time when the country's not quite sure what's happening, where we're going to, what's going on, what do we expect of the future? Is this going to be years of darkness and turmoil and confusion again? Is Israel going to go through the doldrums again nationally, politically, economically, socially? What's going to happen? He says, round about that time, and something amazing happened to me. And so, yes, it's a moment of worship. And I just want us to, we're not going to dissect it this morning. I just feel that there are things that God wants us to look at. And, you know, the Old Testament says that nobody can see God and live. And, well, Isaiah lived. A bunch of other guys lived too. It's quite interesting. There's a prophet called Micaiah. If you just bring up the slide. Job saw God. David saw God. The sons of Korah saw God. Ethan the Israelite saw Him. Jeremiah saw Him. Ezekiel saw Him. Daniel saw Him. The Apostle John. The whole book of Revelation really is about this very thing happening. In fact, in the book of the Revelation, seeing the throne. And what makes Isaiah's experience different, it's that it's not an apparition. It's too detailed. And you know what I like about the biblical record, and we're going to see in just a moment, different writers, different times, recording the same experience. We saw God, but we saw God in a form that was accessible. Because you see, God's not human in the sense that we think. So, no, strictly speaking, God's not out there sitting on a throne. But when God wants us to access His reality, He allows us to see Him like that. Because He is exalted. Because He is enthroned. And it's a very interesting picture that He shows of Himself. Isaiah says, His train fills the temple. And it's reference to the emperors of the earth. Every king, every emperor had a long robe that he donned along with his crown when he ascended the throne on the big royal days, the ceremonial days of pomp and splendor. He would be there with his robe on, but he'd be sitting on his throne in his robe, with like a little bit like a bride
with a bridal gown. You know, it's got this train thing that little girls carry, or the bridesmaids. I don't know who carries it nowadays. Little girls, yeah. But now the emperor would have something like this, except that anybody facing the emperor would have a look at that, because it would share something about the status of the king. Because for every other conqueror, every other king that he's vanquished, that he's conquered, he would take his sword and he would cut off the train of that guy, and it would be attached, sewed to his train. So the picture of God having a train that just fills the temple, the whole place is just full of the train of God's temple. It speaks of the fact that he's sovereign, he's awesome, he's conquered every living power and authority that has ever been. And he's got this checkered train that is massive. Isaiah in his wildest dreams could not conceive of an emperor, somebody on a throne with that kind of status, military, political status, just that might. But that's how God allows him to see him, John to see him, Micaiah to see him, Job, David. And they live having done that, which must have been really hard for Old Testament people to get their head around, because for Isaiah to say, I saw the Lord. A lot of people would look at him and say, right, and you're still alive? And the fact is, he did. And obviously, it's designed, the message is designed to give us a whole great deal of hope, all of us. Because, you see, if I were to stumble upon God by accident, obviously, I'll die, because I'll have a fright and a heart attack and I'll just keel over. Unless God issues an invitation, and without invitation comes the grace to handle the moment. It's just incredible that I can live through all of that, not only be alive, but be sane enough to come and tell the story. But at times of political and social discontent and instability, being blessed with an elevated perspective is a massive miracle. And he fell victim to the sin of presumption. And I'm just wanting to mention that. Don't have time to talk about that, but it's something that we need to talk about. I believe it's a massive thing for us today. But looking at Scripture, and especially at Revelation and John's experience before the throne, it is obvious that you can only enter the throne of God, the throne room of God, by invitation. God has to literally swing his scepter and point it at you and nod, meaning you may come. And I believe that Isaiah's experience is one that speaks to all of us throughout the ages when we find ourselves in situations like we are in. Zimbabwe has been there for a long time. We are there now. The whole of Africa sits there. The whole of Africa, the whole world looks to South Africa. Is this country going to go to the dogs? Isn't it? I want to tell you this morning, it's not going to. I believe it's the same situation. And we have a role to play in all of this. But for us to have the scepter swung at us, we've got to come to a place where God can swing the scepter at us. And David in the psalmist speaks about something called the songs of ascent. When you left your village or wherever you lived in the Old Testament to go up to the temple, they'd always talk about going up to Zion, because it was always elevated, always on a hill. The pagans called it high places. But God preferred his worship also happening at an elevated place, because he was preparing the people's minds for an understanding of where he reigns. He's elevated, he's high and lifted up. And the idea is that God always gets us to look up when we deal with him, not down. We've got to look up from where we are. We've got to look up from what we're going through. We've got to look up from what we're feeling, sensing. All the stress and all the darkness, all the pain, we've got to look up. And in order for us to go to worship God, it was important that worshiper prepares heart when he left the village. So all of them would sing songs all the way as they pilgrimaged to Zion, to Jerusalem. And these songs would be called songs of ascent. And a lot of the psalms that we read through are a record of these songs, specific songs they used to sing. And everybody would sing the same song on the same leg of the journey. And then when they came closer to Jerusalem, and eventually when they mounted the steps going up, they'd all be singing the same song. It was an awesome, awesome thing to witness. Awesome procession. Song of ascent. But when we look at the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in future. At once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And wherever the living creatures offer glory, whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever through the eternities, the 24 elders fall prostrate before him who's sitting on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they throw down their crowns before the throne, crying out, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and dominion and power. Jonah, when he's swallowed up by that massive sea creature, says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Right down there in the bottom, he knows he's got to come up, but the only way up is by starting to sing a song of ascent, song of thanksgiving, just praising God for his goodness. So the psalmist says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with songs of praise. A lot of people are really wanting to draw close to God. A lot of people are thinking, but how can we experience the reality of God's sovereignty, God's glory, God's majesty, God's might? How can I have that reality impact on my heart so powerfully that it steadies me and stabilizes me at a time when everything about me says, you don't need to press your panic button, you are panicking already. When your whole being feels like wobbling jelly sometimes, and the older you get, the more you feel it. You wake up in the middle of the night wondering, oh God, is this? Oh God, shouldn't I be one of those people, if you really loved me, who's got money to run away now, live somewhere else? And can I tell you something? You don't really want to live somewhere else now, even if you could afford to. Because it's the same the whole world over. Man, it's just challenging everywhere. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a holiday or a break. But in terms of finding a place of refuge on this globe now, not. And worse still, the world's getting smaller and smaller, shrinking. It's not like we're just getting connected by way of communication. Everything's getting connected. Everything impacts on everything else. It reverberates around the globe. And I want to encourage us at this time, in preparation for that open door that John sees. He says, I saw a door to the throne room open in heaven. And I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come! I'm wanting to show you something of the future. Your future looks great. Your future looks bright. But you can only see it from here. And it ties in so much with the experience that Isaiah had. But here's the thing. John describes it, Isaiah describes it, Job describes it. All of the descriptions of the throne room have this one thing in common. Isaiah is there all by himself. He's not like there with the tribe, with the nation. John says, I see a lot of stuff happening there. But I'm getting the invitation personally. Jesus talked about that a lot, and so it's a song that we sing as we embrace aloneness. It's the secret place of the Father who sees. Jesus says, but when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. himself will reward you openly. He goes on to say, your Father who's in the secret place. Further go, it's all Matthew chapter 6. Your Father who's in the secret place. Christ says it over and over in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about a Father who lives in a secret place. He talks about the fact that until a believer understands that the most important part of my life, the most profound, significant, fulfilled part of my life should be that part of my life that is totally invisible to anybody else. But the Father. And we're living in times when the pressure's on us to become public figures. All of us aspire to be public figures. One of the young people, their parents came around yesterday, and the dad took out his phone and said, "This is a great time for a selfie." And he took a selfie of a family, and I did the completely out of touch thing. I stood behind him and photobombed him from the wrong side. I know a couple of old people won't know what that means. I didn't do it until recently either. But I photobombed him so that I wouldn't be in the picture, because I'm just not comfortable with. It's not right or wrong. It's just I'm weird. I don't know why one would want people to see you and your pumpkin and your pancake every day. I'm like my granny, you know. A window should have curtains for a reason. You should use it sometime. Close up. But it's like we're living lives without curtains, without windows. We want to be on the high place to be seen all the time, because that comforts us. And the people who did see God and survived, the people who did receive that invitation, that scepter swinging toward them, all of them have this one thing in common. I can just see them. Just seeking God through the songs of ascents. Man, getting into the spiritual discipline of thanksgiving. God, right now I'm feeling rotten. Things are really bad. Nothing's working out for me. It feels like you're not on the throne anymore. But I just want to take a moment right now. Nobody's watching. But I'm going to fall face down. I want to encourage you guys. Get your body into the song of ascents. Walk it. Kneel it. Lie it. Spread it. But get away from waiting on God. God is waiting on us to come. I say it often, but I want to say it every week because I want to say it all the time. This nonsense about us being so special that God has to come into our presence and we arrange meetings, then we invite Him into our meetings, must stop. It's idolatrous. We're not on the high place. He's on the high place. We come into His presence. But that reality increases as we keep pressing in, as we keep learning to be present to Him. I believe there's a moment that God has us have moments of such clarity, moments of such unveiling that we see Him, not only for who He is, but where He is, high and lifted up. And He's not saying anything. The angels around Him are saying, He's just sitting there watching us. He's at peace and He's in charge. And now He's not slapping us on the back and He's not doing the cuddly, get in my lap and I'm going to rub your back and I'm going to be your dad and we're going to have a cuddly moment. That is not God's idea of intimacy. I just want to say that today. Nobody had this moment with God talks about getting onto His lap and getting all cuddly and playing with His beard. This nonsense of having Santa Claus moments with God, just forget it already. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. I know that for a lot of people, because all of our feel-good preachers are talking to six-year-olds who have a need, a daddy need. Well, we get our hugs and our kisses here. That's what human daddies do and spiritual human daddies. But the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is high and exalted. I want to say that several times this morning. If you don't get that settled, you're never going to get the invitation. Our view of God has to change a little bit. But I want to challenge you this morning. It's not just about growing in thanksgiving. It's about growing to love aloneness with Him. When that becomes your happy place, when that becomes your highest moment. A lot of people talk about pursuing God and they pilgrimage to conferences and concerts and stadiums and stuff. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not going to get you that moment that your soul needs. Doesn't happen when there are crowds around. Happens when the real you gets real. When the real you brings a sacrifice, the body, the soul, the spirit. When everything around you wants to run to Him and say, God, what are you doing to our country and to my kids and to my grandkids? And you just want to let off. Believers, we don't do that. Believers don't do that. We don't do that to a holy God. We learn to sing songs of ascents. We learn to sing songs of praise. And that's why we come to church now, not to touch God, just to practice. These guys on stage, their ministry is to help us to practice spiritual disciplines. It's not so that some big moment. People come to church and say, nothing happened today. No, nothing's meant to happen except we get to practice. And whatever we learn here, whatever we do here, we take it back to the best place on the earth. Just me. And my heart that brings thanksgiving. I was 8 years old. And I heard it was on that night that I made a commitment to do what I'm doing today. I'll never forget it. Wept way into the night. My mom is such an angel. I can't remember if I crawled into bed with her or she crawled into bed with me, but I just remember her putting her arm around me and just praying over me while I was weeping. She knew what was happening. She always knew everything. But I was listening to a preacher called Terry Law, and he was preaching a sermon, Give Me a Man That We May Fight Together, you know, the David and Goliath story. But Terry's testimony at that stage was just so frightening. I couldn't talk about it for many years, even though that moment for me was so big. But Terry had been leading a very powerful worship ministry band called The Living Sound. And he was on a plane to London, and then before the plane landed Heathrow, he got a telephone call asking him to return to America immediately. He had married late in life, and he got bad news. His wife and daughter was killed in a car smash. And he returned home, and he was in his little room, dark, on his bed. He'd just been lying there forever. He was just numb. And then his mentor and his wife walked into the room in the middle of that darkness and said to him, Terry, the Lord has sent us to you saying it's time to give Him praise now. And Terry says, you know, that would have been quite offensive had it not been for the fact that his mentor and his wife had just lost their 16-year-old son in the 2 weeks prior to that moment. They were in the throes of grief as well, and they just came to share out of the fullness of their experience. Brought him a word. And Terry says when they left, he wasn't going to be rebellious, so he got off the bed and knelt there and just started doing the song of ascents, just mechanically, no feeling, didn't even mean it, no one word, just out of obedience. And after about an hour, God pitched in a way. He said he just remembers the bright light and the presence and then him being flung into the corner like a rag, lying there, and then the voice speaking to him. No explanations, no excuses, no reference for what had happened. Just, Terry, I want you to do the following. I've opened a door for you behind the Iron Curtain. This was way back in the day of the Cold War when Russia was at its most powerful, the Soviet Union. I've opened a door for you. Your band is about to go there. When you get there, don't do this, do that, do that, do that. And Terry's band got invited there, got mistaken by the KGB for some rock band from England.
And they weren't to speak in English, sing in English, just in the Spirit all the time. God brought massive revival everywhere they came, starting with the KGB guys that were meant to. God healed and saved and delivered. Preached the gospel right throughout the Soviet Union onto national television in Moscow for the whole of the Soviet Union. Rocked the place right then, prepared it for what God was about to do afterwards. Song of Ascents. But it comes in those moments of aloneness. And I've carried that in my heart with me for so many years. Hebrews 4 verse 6 and says, be bold, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. I just want us to see something there that our New Testament, especially our grace preachers, and I don't have anything against them except that I'm just so angry at the perversion of the gospel that is happening at the moment. Listen to what this scripture says. Come before the throne of grace boldly. Why? To find mercy. Why would you need mercy at a throne of grace? Well, the answer is simple. The God that you're approaching is holy. You and I are sinful. Without understanding our need for mercy, without understanding that there should be a request and a heart's cry for mercy, because we're actually seeing whom we're facing. Unless we make the shift, dear people in the West, fed on secular humanistic nonsense that is being preached as the gospel, the Father's not able to swing the scepter. It's going to be bad for our health. And so, the sad thing is that we could be left in this place where so many Christian authors now are going on about how it's cool to doubt and nurture doubt. It's not time to nurture doubt. But it's understandable that we nurture doubt. If we're never given the chance to, on a progressive basis, engage God and His reality ourselves. Nobody's sermon, nobody's testimony, no other person's story is going to carry you and me in the days that lie ahead. No second-hand version of how amazing God is to somebody else. It encourages us. Terry Law's story can encourage me. But unless I come to the place where I'm in the throes of my darkness, willing to roll off that bed, bend the knee before Him, and then just give Him praise, not because of anything that He's doing, but for who He is. And for what He's done, how He's revealed Himself through Scripture, how He still reveals Himself. I'm preparing my heart for the holy encounter with the holy God. And there's a reward for people who would do that. The reason why God could bless Elijah, Isaiah, and the other people in Scripture the way they are. I mean, John on the Isle of Patmos, just in case you didn't know, it wasn't the first time there was an attempt on his life, but this time the Romans decided to put an end to John because he just wouldn't die. They got a cauldron filled with hot oil, boiling oil, and they put him inside. They tried to boil him to death. He survived. And then they decided just to banish him to this island. So he's on this bare rock, just him with nothing. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was there worshiping. When the throne room opened, a voice like a trumpet said, John, come, come, come up here, come. I'm going to show you stuff. God's about to do that to His church, not by denominational movement, just one person at a time. I've said it lately. I see some people have posted on Facebook. I don't really want my face to go viral. But I really believe the church should hear this.
God's not interested in shofar or heel songs or passion or Baptist, or he's not interested. He blesses us and he uses us for what he's called us to do, our little things. But God is high. He's much higher than all of this stuff. And at the end of the day, they who constitute his body are just individuals that are drawn from all over. They would take the time to connect with him. I want to speak to us people about just the holiness of God and the fact that this is a worship moment for John. It's a worship moment for Isaiah. I haven't heard this said for many years. I don't even know where I heard it. Must have heard it somewhere because it's in my heart. It's been in my heart for so long. But when we think about worship, we think about our contribution and things that we do. God doesn't think about it like that at all. God thinks of it in terms of love, but then we don't think of love the way God thinks of love. When God thinks of love, he says, I'm a jealous God. And you know why he says that? Because he's referencing idols when he says that. So when God thinks of worship, he thinks about idolatry and an absence of idols. So before there can even be talk about worship, there's got to be a focus on, are there any idols in the room? That's why we come into the throne of God boldly and ask for mercy. Because God help us if we still come there with idols. And you know, God's sensitive about this. And he's dealing with our hearts. There's so many things that we love so much more dearly than we could ever love God. Fact. For some of us, it's aspiring to that perfect shape. So we'll cycle for 50 hours a week. And we may spend 15 minutes of that week with God. But in that 15 minutes, we're wanting to interrogate God as to how he's performing for us and for the nation. And why he's not doing his job. And God will remain quiet. He will not be offended, but he will not respond. Even though we're blasphemous and idolatrous in that moment. And it's not about him sitting there measuring the time. It's about him being so painfully aware of where our hearts are at. On Sunday evening past, just before the message, some powerful words. I hope you guys have it. You guys must put those words on Shofar TV. They were scary. The tongue as well. But what I understood God saying was, your worship, it's still all about you. But you getting edified, you getting blessed, it's idolatrous. Hard. And then came the call for repentance. Repentance. So, when we come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy, mercy speaks of our need to come with repentant, penitent hearts. And that's not popular. You're not going to hear modern preachers say that. I'm just telling you what the scripture is saying. We want to jump straight to the help. We can't do that, people. But we get blessed. Our reward for embracing heaven's perspective means that we get to see something that we don't get to see any other place, any other way. Isaiah, John, Job, all of them sit there, and then they hear the same song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The first thing that impacts you and me when we have an encounter with God is the inescapable truth, not of his love for us, his goodness, his kindness, all the things that relate to our human need. Nope. His essence. The psalmist called it the beauty of his holiness. And that's foreign to us. And there's nothing that God wants to reveal to us more. We're living in a world where God has been reduced to the Shack book, a rotund, quite a weighty old kind lady who's walking around to serve us. That's not what Isaiah saw. God wasn't getting off that throne for anything. He was parked. And these creatures circling him, they're called seraphim, which means the fiery ones, which means they're so close to God that the presence of his holiness, God's got an incendiary effect on them. He's setting them on fire. And they're literally burning while they're flying around him. And they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We read they've got to cover their faces as they fly around him because they can't bear to look at God. And we find out a second later that they are looking somewhere, but they're looking away from God. They're looking toward the earth while they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And you and I can know that God is about to do something on this earth. He's about to reveal the fullness of his glory on earth. When the church begins to understand this about God, that his beauty has to do with his perfection of holiness. His glory has to do with the perfection of holiness. Not what he does, who he is. And our sinful selves cannot appreciate that. We don't have a reference for that. We don't have a reference for perfection. And people, we live in a world where the propaganda machine... Somebody was sharing with me the other day about the movies that the kids binge on, these space Star Trek movies and all these. In none of the new movies, whether it's the Disney movies or the big blockbuster movies that our kids watch, is there any division, any dichotomy of good and evil. They never speak of evil. They talk of a dark force and a light force, but it's the same, carries the same moral weight. It's the yin-yang principle that is pervading the earth and it's filling our hearts and minds. There's an element of darkness in God and there's an element of light because there is no... Lucifer is filling the earth with his revelation of his fallenness and his perversity. And we are contaminated by it. But I'm running ahead of myself. Holiness, holiness. Lonnie Haywood, who writes in Charisma magazine, says, holiness is defined, and if you want to go to Leviticus 19 by yourself, firstly by how you treat people. God writes about the vulnerable people and the foreigners and the widows and the orphans. And then how we treat him in worship. Because God's intention is to portray a people separated to himself while engaging the pagan culture. That's the biblical idea of holiness, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful when we become sensitive to the people around us in a way God's heart is. And then the point I think I'm wanting to get to today. Isaiah then hears these angelic creatures singing, the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's what we get blessed with when we're in that place. We begin to see our own darkness that surrounds us differently. The whole earth full of the glory of the Lord. But you know, if you're Isaiah, you hear them saying this, but you don't have a clue what they're talking about. What on earth are you seeing? Where's this glory? Where's God busy? What is he doing? I know that our country is unstable. Uzziah's just died after a long illness, and there's been nobody in charge of Israel. The guy's mother has sort of been running the place. She's been making a shambles. But these beings are seeing not only Israel, but the whole world is being filled with the glory of God. In other words, God's doing stuff. He's present there, but I can't see it, and I don't experience that. And that more than anything is what God wants to have John and Isaiah and Job and all of us in the throne room. We need a reference. Christ says once, I only do what I see the Father doing. There's no way you and I can begin to discern the hand of God in the affairs of men, in the confusion, the turmoil, and the tumult, unless we do so from the throne room. We can't get excited about, wow, God, I haven't seen this before. I haven't looked at it this way. I didn't realize this could have perhaps been you. I just couldn't see it. Unless God rewards us with the vision of earth. Christ says, I tell you the solemn truth. The Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. And I know God wants us to come to that place where we don't run with any initiatives. We don't take any initiatives except the initiative of the Father, the sovereign initiative of the Father. The days of us saying, God, I'm doing something because I really need to feel special and significant and important and involved are over. Can you come and bless this? God's not going to bless those things anymore. God wants us to discern what he's already doing and where he's flowing with. And sometimes it doesn't fit our boxes. Ask the Jews when the Messiah comes. He doesn't fit their box. And then the big one for where we are today in South Africa, or where Isaiah was. Isaiah cries from the New English Translation. He says, too bad for me, I'm destroyed, for my lips are contaminated by sin, and I live among a people whose lips are contaminated. And I know the people who minister on worship today, and they do worship today, they're never going to go there, because the grace teachers say, this is impossible, this can't happen. You can't be in the presence of the Lord and reference shame. Well, their problem is with Scripture. You see, the thing with God's holiness is that it exposes sinfulness. The thing with God's glory is that it exposes shame, because those are the opposites. But there's a big thing that happens in Isaiah's life at that moment. Isaiah says, God, this is an awkward moment. This is really embarrassing, because relative to you, I'm really messed up. Because back here on earth, I'm the prophet, I'm the faithful one, I'm the one who calls people to you. I'm doing okay. I'm the one who's holding course. I'm the one who's admonishing people. I'm the leader. I'm the moral leader. But God, you're in your presence. I'm not a leader. It's nothing. I'm wasted. God. Believers, we're going to know that there's an awesome thing coming. And we began to see it on Sunday night past. And I'm not telling the worship group to change anything. I'm not telling us to change anything. This morning, I'm just telling you what God is telling me he's about to do. He's telling us what he's expecting of us, but what he's poised to do. There's a massive shift coming in worship. We're going to see people spending a lot of time on their faces in the presence of God. Not giggling and laughing and being silly. Just like Isaiah, undone. But it's not undone like we've had in the past. Isaiah says, God, man, I'm seeing myself here. But I'm seeing myself in my cultural context. It's not like I'm messed up. I come from a messed up people. God, I didn't expect this to happen, but your glory and your holiness is shining on my blackness. It's shining on my whiteness. It's shining on my Indianness, my Chineseness. And it's bad. My blackness is bad. My whiteness is bad. For 5 chapters, Isaiah had been pontificating, and he's been sharing, and he's been correcting the nation. And suddenly he's in the presence of God, and He doesn't see them. You see, that's the amazing thing that the glorious and the power of God's presence does. It smashes the us and them dividing wall. And then suddenly Isaiah says, God, it's not like this is about me, this is about us. But there's no them, it's just us. We're totally messed. We need redemption, oh God. And then suddenly, that moment of worship has become a moment of intercession for the culture that has produced him, that has produced his rottenness, his brokenness. And in his case, he says, where I come from, I can't believe our verbal culture. I can't believe how corrupt, how evil, how cruel we are. I can't believe it. But I see it now. For some of us, our cultures lie in the eyes of how we perceive others. Lies in the emotions of how we experience others. Lies in the conscience in terms of how we weigh others. Some people and some people groups are just lightweights by our estimation. It's called prejudice. And I believe that's the reason why God opens up heaven's doors at a certain time for the body of Christ to come. So we can put that terrible finger away, that finger of judgment. So we, like Peter, can hear when Christ says, just put that sword away. We're not here to kill Romans today. Put that gun away. Put that rage away. Put that anger away. Put that fear away. Put it away. Put the them away. This is about you and the place that you come from. For the church in South Africa, God would be saying, I want you to sing the song of ascents. I want you to come to me one at a time, not crowds, just one at a time. I want to deal with your hearts. But I'm not going to give you long sermons. I just want you to see me. I want to unveil you. Can we stand this morning? I want to unveil you. And when I unveil you spiritually, I'm going to unveil you culturally. And I say to the young people, it's fine for people out there to be silly, to be stupid, to be discriminatory and vaunted and arrogant and brutal and cruel. It's fine, but it's not fine in the body of Christ. Because it's not a reflection of what happens in the throne room in the presence of God. In fact, the Apostle John, when he's there, he says, man, I heard them talk about diversity and multiculturalism, but I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard. They're all worshiping in their own tongues, in their own cultural expressions. It's like a sea. It's like a tidal wave, like whoosh, whoosh, waves breaking before the throne of God. Just nations worshiping in contrition, broken before God. But the song that's rising, it's not a cacophony that hurts the ears. It's nothing I've ever conceived of. So beautiful. So beautiful. In the throne room of God, we're brought together one at a time in our hearts. In our hearts. The reason why we're so angry with each other in the world today, and it's not like racism is an issue in South Africa, people. I want to challenge you today. Just going to read some European news, American news, Asian news. Just going to read it. Cultures are being stirred to stand up to each other in a way that we've not seen in generations. There's a spiritual stirring to move the earth toward conflict and chaos on a scale that we've not seen. Demons that have been buried deep down in the hearts of people are being unleashed from the hell of our own inner world brokenness. And the gloves are off. And it's not like South Africa is going to go up in flames. The whole world's going to go up in. America will go up in flames soon, and then Europe. And then, you know, whatever happens in America happens in Asia, then it's going to go up in flames.
Except that God has a plan for the blessed ones right now. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But sonship isn't a little badge that some church sticks on you because you did a little course. I want to invite us this morning just to pray a little prayer. Say, God, I really need to meet you. I need to know you. Therefore, I need to see you. And I make my heart, my being, my whole body, myself available for you to walk me to that place where that can happen. Two things are going to happen. A lot of wheels are going to start coming off in your life. A lot of appointments you're going to miss. I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit now. God's going to make your world slow down in ways that you've never imagined. But I want you to remember what I'm saying right now. It's the love of God. It's the jealousy of God invading your life to slow you down so that you can come. And before you come into the throne, you must come up. Come up the hill. Ascend to God. Come up those steps. Sing those songs of ascent till it kills you, till it breaks you. Say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise you. No complaints, no accusation, no judgment of God. Just blessing and praise. All those militating emotions, all of that sense of entitlement. We are a narcissistic generation. We feel God owes us something. He owes us nothing. He does not owe you happiness. He does not owe you fulfillment. He's given us more than we deserve. He's given us the blood of His Son that makes it possible for us to come and not die. That's it. Everything beyond that is a bonus. I want to challenge you guys, when you do that, get bread and wine. Get some red wine, pour it into a little glass, put it down there. And say, God, it's this blood that makes it possible for me to come. And because of this blood, I know you're not going to kill me, but I'm wanting to go. I'm wanting to meet you. I need to see you. Me. I need to see you. Because what I'm seeing around me is killing me. It's just destroying me. What I'm seeing in my own life. But God, I'm seeing everything around me. I'm seeing other people. I'm just like the chorus out, this hateful chorus in the world. I'm ready to blame everybody else. It's the black people. It's the white people. It's the government. It's the politicians. It's the economy. It's the capitalist. Whatever. It's got nothing to do with them. Oh man, we have a relationship with a God who sits enthroned. He's in charge. He will do for us what He's done for His elect, for His chosen ones. And even if there are two or three, He will fulfill His promises. But ultimately, it comes down to the place. And you saw it in the missions video. If we could just flight that last scripture again, that first scripture again, the in part. So I says, then I heard a voice. The first time God speaks is with a rhetorical question. Can we have that first scripture? I mean, it's just people, and we can respond to this morning. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, God has been quiet all this time. The seraphim have been singing. Isaiah has been crying out. And after Isaiah cries out, watch this. God speaks. And then all of the throne room goes hushed, quiet. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The Trinity speaks. And as I cry, God, here am I, send me. Please, God, send me. If you would, send me. Can we close our eyes this morning? Ah, Jesus. This morning, you know where we find ourselves. We're consumed with anxiety, with fear. It's driving us crazy. God, you know how many people in this room aren't sleeping well at night because there's so many subconscious triggers that impact on us so powerfully. We don't know what to do about it. The sleeping pills won't work. God, our days are just so stressful. Just so many waves breaking powerfully against the bulwarks of our conscious existence that have been fine and strong till now, but it looks like it's about to smash right through. The big waves are about to crash in and take everything away with it on the inside of us. And Father, panic is being setting in slowly, slowly, but it's building. It's like a rising tide. And we're in this tank and we can't swim. This claustrophobic, terrible feeling. But Father, this morning, we just want to say yes to a couple of things. We want to say yes. To what your plans are with the kings of this world, with the Uzziahs of this world. People would be God and play God. And Father, I want to declare your purpose that you communicate through Scripture this morning for our situation and every situation like this. That you're about to restore your fear to the nations of this world. And all men will see that there's a God that intervenes most powerfully, most decisively. And it will not countenance mortals standing up before him in arrogance. And for that we worship you this morning. That's your doing. But Father, for us, this morning we ask that just rain on us. So that you move us away, Lord, from the idols in our lives that has a running to these places of escape and denial. And Father, there's some people in this room for whom it's pornography. For other people, it's gossip. Other people's bicycles. For other people, it's investment money. You know us. Those places that we run to that bring us more joy and happiness than you ever could. And we bring that perverseness of our hearts before you. Lord, we ask that you'd shepherd us. Just take me by the hand today and lead me up the steps of ascent so I can learn to praise you, so I can learn to give you thanks. Because Father, this morning I say, I want you to swing that scepter. I want you to open the throne room for me. Thank you that I've got access, but I've never been there. I've never used it. I've never seen you through the eyes of my heart. So you know what I do, Father. I talk about you like you're not in the room. I'm around people who make jokes about you and the Holy Spirit and it means nothing to me. Father, when there's sin, I'm not moved to holy anger. I never understood that to love you is to hate evil. I don't have that hatred. I've never received it. I don't know where that comes from. I don't have it. And Father, about your holiness, I don't understand your holiness either. I feel neutral about sin and wrongdoing in my own life. I just tolerate it. I never act on it. I never feel to act on it. I don't quite get your holiness. But Father, this morning I want you to walk me to a place where I know because I see, because I experience. Then, Father, I've said it so often, I don't hear your voice. And I understand now why I don't hear your voice. Because you don't speak all the time. You don't prattle. But when my heart's ready, you want to speak a word of commission into my heart. Who can we send? Who can we send? Who will go for us? I can't say that's me yet, Lord, because it's not like our insides are crying and I want to go. I'll do anything, be anything. You can use me in any which way you want to. I don't have that liberty yet, Father. But I want to go there. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we as your people come before you today. And we thank you for that open door in heaven. We pray for ourselves today. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray for ourselves in Southern Africa, in this nation in South Africa. God, I pray that we'd find that open door at this time. Where you can say, come up here. I want to show you things to come. I thank you, Lord, that your prophetic mantle will return to the church again. We'll be the ones who see and know because we've seen the future. We've been there. Therefore, we're not afraid. It's not like we've seen the future in terms of tomorrow. We've seen into eternity. We've seen the happy ending. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to fear. We want to go there. This morning, if you feel you need prayer, we're not going to hold you on till 3 o'clock this afternoon. We're just going to pray for you quickly, mostly just anoint you. And if you feel like you want Christ to take you by the hand, if you feel like you want to give him the liberty to get involved in your circumstances in your life, to arrest you, to slow you down, to bring you to the secret place of the Most High God, then I want you to come forward. We're going to pray with you quickly. And as you come forward and as the worship continues now, I'm going to close in prayer. But I want to tell you, people, Christ is moving. Some of the pastors asked me to slow down with my preaching because that's not where you guys are at, and I'm losing you, and I'm running too far ahead. And people have started withdrawing their money. Our income has fallen through the thing, and I'm not saying that to get money back, but I'm just telling you what the challenge is like. We've never faced a situation where people feel that they have been called to decide what should be preached here. But that's the time that we've come to. And all I want to tell you, I'd rather have this ministry go under, but I will not stop saying what God once said. Now, you know why? Because Christ is moving. And it's our job to catch up with him. He's not waiting for the church's permission to be God and to do what he wants to do. Our job is just to be submissive and obedient. And God help us, we'll do that. We'll just say what needs to get said. There are a lot of uncomfortable truths that we must all deal with at the moment. And I want to invite you to come to the scary place yourself. God's just so totally in control. He knows what he's doing. I want to tell you everything's going to be okay. But only for those who are in Christ and with Christ. For the rest, it's going to be a scary ride. So let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for this time we could have spent this morning. Thank you for moments when we come to be present to you. Thank you for your presence. Always there. You're always there. Always there. And Father, I pray your abiding presence and just a sense of your presence with all your people this week. Lord, I even pray for our kids that sometimes seem to be so far removed from where our hearts are going. Father, Spirit, we just draw them into the circle of the sacred, of your holiness, of your glory, of your beauty. Thank you that they'll know it, that they'll see it. Thank you that they too will experience the unveiling this morning. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. Have a great week.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.